Last week we started a study in the book of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 1. If you're watching via live stream, be sure to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 10. And while you're opening up there, just a word of announcement. If you know anybody who's looking to put their children in a Christian school, considering our Christian school, tell them they need to do it very quickly. We are filling up, and so we're starting to have to close classes down because we don't have room. And so if you want your child in our school, it's now or never. Amen. So, but we're going to be looking at our Christian liberty tonight in reference to the Apostle Paul's defense of his apostleship. Last week when we looked at chapter 1, the introduction and salutation of Paul, we saw that Paul's defense of the gospel. And so tonight it's Paul's defense of his apostleship. So let's read verse 10 through 24, and we'll come back and take it apart here a little bit. It says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I shall not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jewish religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, whom separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I'll get it right there anyway, somewhere. Amen. Get out your lexicon and figure it out. Amen. It says, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. What a great defense that he gives here in reference to his apostleship. The Apostle Paul, we know, was great. He had great difficulty in being accepted of the brethren. And remember back in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord met him and Paul got saved, and when he was going to go be with the brethren, nobody wanted to be around him because of the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. I mean, he was a violent man, throwing people in prison, giving approval for them to be slain because of their faith in Christ. And so no one wanted anything to do with him. He would have to give a defense of his apostleship to the Corinthian believers. And I put a cross-reference there for you. You can look that up. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8 through 10, Paul defends his apostleship to them. And it's because people were very skeptical of who Paul is and what he experienced and whether his conversion was really true. And so now in Galatians, he's going to once again have to give credence to his message and to defend his position as an apostle. So let's consider these things as we go through. You should have a copy of the lesson. If you don't, the men will bring that by. If anybody needs it, you can slip your hand. But I think everybody got one. Amen. So first of all, in verse 10, he deals with my loyalty. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so he's really saying, okay, let's stop and let's think about this. Who am I loyal to? And that's where the conflict comes. In letter A, it's just that the conflict that he deals with is to persuade men. And we want to persuade people who Jesus Christ is. We want to confront them with their sin and the reality that God loves them and that they can be gloriously saved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4, says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." And so Paul is very clear that he was not doing as he pleased or doing as he desired, but God had entrusted him with the gospel. And I think sometimes we forget that God has entrusted to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And are we going to persuade men? Persuade men just simply means to win one's favor or win one's goodwill. So he said, am I doing this just to get the favor of men? Or am I doing this to get the favor of God? And I think we always need to assess and evaluate our motive of why we do what we do, or why are we what we are. And so Paul says, there's a great conflict because there are those that just want you to live in reference to persuading and gaining the favor of man. But wait a minute, where does God enter into this thing? And so persuading men. And then he also deals with this matter of pleasing men. In verse 10, he says, "Or do I now persuade men or God?" That's the conflict. Who's going to take the attention? Is it going to be God or is it going to be man? And then he says, "Or do I seek to please man?" And so he goes on to say, if he pleases man, he says, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so the please man is to accommodate one's desires. You know, people always want you to be something other than what God demands of us to be. So who are you going to live for? Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to be loyal to Christ, or are you going to be loyal to mankind? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, tells us, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ." So everything that we are, everything that we do is related to our relationship with Christ. And then he says in verse 7, "with good will doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men." So Paul is trying to defend himself here before the Galatian believers to help them to realize that his attention, his focus, his drive, his motivation was to please Christ more than to be persuaded of men or to be pleasing of men. He wanted to be able to glorify his Savior. He wanted to be a servant of Christ. And so, now listen, it is better for us to have the pleasure of God placed upon us than it is to have the pleasure of man. And so there's always that conflict. What decision are you going to make when it comes down to living your Christian life? When it comes to serving the Lord, because the world and the devil always presents all kinds of alternatives other than living for Christ and serving him. And so that's a conflict. Every one of us have that conflict. And so he deals with the conflict. Then he deals with the contest. Notice he says, if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And so it comes down to, are you serving God or are you serving Christ? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to do a little cross-referencing here in the lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And so as a servant, are you going to be a servant of man, or are you going to live your life to be accepted of Christ? You know, we always deal with peer pressure, and certainly young people have to deal with peer pressure all the time. And they act like they're the owners and possessors of all peer pressure. But the reality is adults have to deal with peer pressure also, constantly. And we have to determine, okay, if I live my life just serving man's desires and wants in my life, am I going to be accepted of Christ? Or am I going to decide to serve the Lord and be able to acknowledge and experience the acceptance of Christ? And so, are we accepted of the Lord? In verse 10, he reminds us, this is 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, of our accountability to Christ. Notice in verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so the accountability of Christ. You know, man's not going to hold us accountable for eternal things, but Christ is. And so Paul is saying, the things that I've done, the ministry that I fulfilled, was in light of the desire to be accepted of Christ, knowing that I am directly accountable to Christ. And listen, people may get mad at you, and people may question your motives. People may be upset as you live your Christian life. But wait a minute. It is Christ who's going to either reward you or discipline you when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to acknowledge I'm accountable to him. And then in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, there's acknowledging the terror of Christ. Says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And so he talks about the terror of Christ. You know, we have so dumbed down the reality of the sovereignty and justice of God that we have made Jesus nothing more than a companion that's a friend that does everything for me. And he's a lover and all this, that, and the other. But the reality is it's a horrifying thing to stand before the eternal judge. It's a horrifying thing to think the fact that Jesus Christ is the judge of all the earth. And so Paul says there's a great conflict here, because if I serve man, then I'm not acknowledging the terror of Christ. He said, so acknowledging the terror of Christ, I'm going to persuade men to turn to him. And so there's a contest between the servant of man and then number two, the servant of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, notice a couple of things about this being a servant of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Well, I guess it would be good if I got the 2 Timothy. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So notice this matter of being a servant of Christ is time sensitive. The time's going to come, and may I say it's already upon us. The time has come where they are not going to endure sound doctrine, but rather they're going to have teachers that just try to satisfy them and say what they want them to say, respond to how they want them to say. I saw this little clip, news, like a little clip of this person that said, it was a woman, said she was a Christian, but she doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe that Jesus died on the cross, went through all this scenario of all the things that she doesn't believe that Christians believe. And so the question is this: what is your definition of a Christian? And the sad thing is we have fallen into that trap politically and socially and religiously that we just put identifying names on people that absolutely have no foundation or no meaning. But why? Because it's time sensitive. I mean, we're in the time when people are going to mock God and refuse Christ. And they're not going to endure sound doctrine. And so as a servant of Christ, we recognize that service is time sensitive. I mean, it is upon us. It is now for us to serve the Lord. I see in verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that it's truth sensitive. In verse 4 it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's sad enough that our news networks and commentaries and social media and things like that, you can sit and listen to somebody give a speech, then sit and listen to a person's commentary on the speech right after the speech is done, and they say exactly the opposite of what the person said in their speech. That's bad enough because of the corruption of what truth is. But the sad thing is it's multiplied in reference to what does the Word of God say. And so many times people say, well, the Bible says. No, it doesn't say that at all. And time sensitive and truth sensitive. When we serve man, we're forgetting that we're accountable unto Christ. But when we serve Christ, we're living in the realm of reality that we've got to hold to the truth. And then it's verse 5, it's trial sensitive. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. So yes, trial sensitive. You are going to have difficulties in this world. You're not going to escape that. COVID-19, it's going to end one day. Hopefully it's tomorrow, amen? But the problem is when it ends, there's another one coming. There's trials. Look throughout church history and look at the trials that they endured. Just look at the first century Christians. They turned the world upside down with the gospel, but you understand that they suffered greatly. And so, yes, we have to acknowledge that there are trials that we go through, but we are the servants of Christ, and so we continue on. So Paul deals with his loyalty. He was not so much concerned about being identified with man as he was being identified with Christ. And I'm afraid many times we get caught in those traps of wanting to be in our little camp or be identified with a certain group or whatever. And so we kind of conform to the images that man makes up, and then we wonder why we're not being blessed of the Lord. Because you're falling to the conflict. You're getting more sensitive to man than you are sensitive to Christ. And Paul says he's defending his loyalty to his Savior in reference to his denial of following after man. Well, verse 11 through verse 14, I just identified it, my pedigree. In other words, I had to make a rhyme, amen? But anyway, a record of someone's ancestry is your pedigree. Notice in verse 11, Paul's certification of the gospel. Verse 11, it says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the certification of the Apostle Paul in reference to the gospel was not by revered men. He said, I didn't get this from men. And he is talking about Peter and James and John. These were pillars of the church. They were those that were respected and acknowledged. And Paul is saying, I want you to understand, I'm certifying that the reality of the gospel working in my life and the gospel being preached by me was not based upon men that you respected and revered. And how many times we have to be reminded, I think as preachers, evangelists, or missionaries, whatever, we do not preach the gospel of Christ based on being revered by man. We preach the gospel of Christ by the divine revelation of Christ. That's what he says in verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is more important for us to get alone with God and get a revelation from God in reference to what the gospel is and what his call is on our life than it is to try to appease men that we may respect and we may honor. So Paul's certification of the gospel. notice Paul's conversation before the gospel. In verse 13, it says, "For you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion." So he says, first of all, I want you to understand the certification or the endorsement of me preaching the gospel wasn't by man, but it was by revelation of Christ, because you remember what my life was before I was received the gospel of Christ. You know, it's always interesting when I first got saved and I thought God called me to preach, I'd talk to different people and I'd say, yeah, Mike, oh, you got your truck for sale. You got your truck for sale. I'd say, oh, yeah, I got saved. I'm going into ministry. And people are like, you're going to preach? You know, I mean, they were shocked by that thing. But now if I was to talk about being anything else than a preacher, people would be like, you're a pastor of a church. What are you talking about? See, the conversation, the lifestyle, his manner of living that he had, everyone knew about it because he persecuted the church. In verse 13, it says, "For you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." This man who is desiring to be used of God, and this man who should be revered as the messenger from God, is the man who persecuted the church of God. He said, you know what I was before. Now, listen, what we were without Christ, we were rotten. Sometimes I tell my wife, I told her, because I didn't meet her until I was what, 19? How old was I met you? You don't even remember. 20. You sure? I think I was 21. You were 17. 21. Let's get it right. Amen. So I told her, I said, it's a good thing you didn't know me when I was younger, because you thought I was bad when I was 21. I was worse when I was younger. And I was rotten to the core. Wicked reproach. But Jesus Christ saved me and made me anew. I know what my life was before I got saved. People try to say that God's not real and Christ doesn't save and he can't make a difference. And, you know, let me tell you, I know what difference Christ can make in somebody's life. And that's what Paul is saying. You know what manner of man I was. I persecuted the church. And so his conversation, speaking about his manner of life, he persecuted the church. But in verse 14, he also profited in Judaism. Verse 14 says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals of my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And Paul profited in his religion. Sad thing is, there's many people who are making a profit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shame on them. And there's many of them who claim to be saved who are doing nothing more than just using the church to make a lot of money. They're using religion to make a lot of money. Paul said, this was my lifestyle before I came to Christ and the gospel impacted my life. I was using my religion to make a profit. And he said, I persecuted the church. So my pedigree, he's saying, this is my background. This is who I am. And then he wants to deal with what God has done. So you can say, this is what I am, or this is what I was, but what has God done in your life? So number three is my theology. And so in verse 15 through 20, notice in verse 15, Paul's salvation. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Paul never got over the fact that he was saved by grace. The Apostle Paul's writings are saturated with the concept that we're saved by grace. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our goodness. We're saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. You try to talk to people about being saved and they start talking about themselves. I feel like stopping them and say, whoa, I don't want to talk about who you are. If you're talking about who you are, then you have no salvation. It's all about the grace of God. And Paul acknowledges the fact that his theology was based on the grace of God. So Paul's salvation. In verse 16, it's Paul's sanctification. He said, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The sanctification of God in the Apostle Paul. He revealed Christ that was in him, and Christ called upon him to preach the word, and that immediately he was not going to deal with man, but he was sanctified. He was separated unto his God. And God separates us from our sin, but he separates us unto himself. And be it known tonight that our theology needs to be correct, that when we're saved, we are sanctified. And yet people try to live their life, they say they're saved, but yet they don't live a sanctified life. And Paul deals with this sanctification. In verse 17, notice his isolation. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul, isolation, we have a support group for everything that goes on. I mean, I don't care what happens, there's a support group for it. And I cut my lip shaving, there's a support group for it, amen. Everybody has to be coddled. Everybody's got to be discipled. Everybody's got to be supported. Everybody's got to be encouraged. The Apostle Paul did not get anything from anybody. He isolated himself unto his God, and God gave him what he needed. Now, I'm not trying to say we shouldn't have support and things like that, but I think we have become so codependent upon each other that we have lost the reality of being dependent upon God. And God can teach you and God can instruct you. I have found over the years, every hard verse that's in the Bible, I try to get commentaries to find out what it means, and nobody writes on the verse. Everybody can write on John 3:16 for crying out loud. But when you get to those hard verses, when you're reading through and you say, man, I wonder what so-and-so has. You look up so-and-so's commentary, doesn't say nothing. Look up so-and-so's commentary, doesn't say anything. You ask somebody else, I don't know, I ain't never studied that verse. I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. Well, how are you going to know what it means? You got to get alone with God and let God reveal himself to you and grow you in his grace. And so Paul's isolation. Notice verse 18 and 19 is Paul's association. See, this is the process that Paul went through when he got saved. Notice in verse 18, says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. His associations was with Peter. His association was with James, the Lord's brother, half-brother. And so very limited on the people that were going to impact his life. I thought it was interesting that it would be Paul that would rebuke Peter later on because of the fact that he had a problem with being in Cornelius' house as a Gentile. And it would be Paul who would rebuke him for that. But his association... There is always somebody that is closer to God and has more knowledge about God than what you have. And he spent 15 days with Peter. It doesn't tell us how many days he spent with James. But certainly after God revealed himself to him and grew him in faith, after 3 years, it says it was 3 years later that he went up to Jerusalem. I always get tickled. People think they go, I want to go into ministry, but I don't need to go to Bible college. Well, Paul spent 3 years under the tutelage of his Savior. We don't like to spend time alone with God to get trained and prepared for what God's calling us to do. But you find in the scriptures over and over again that God, who God used in a great way, he would spend much time alone with in preparing him. Then after you're prepared, then God establishes that association together. And Paul longed to be connected with the church. Acts chapter 9, we have Barnabas introducing Paul to the believers in the church. Paul didn't turn around and say, well, they don't believe who I am, so I don't want anything to do with the church. That's what would happen today. But Paul understood he needed to connect with the leaders of the church. He needed to connect with the body of the church. He needed to be a part of the ministry of the church because it would be Paul being sent out from the local church to do missions. And so you see that association of Paul. Then you see in verse 20, Paul's proclamation. Verse 20 says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Paul's just saying, listen, I'm being stone honest with you. I'm just being straight up with you. These are the things that have transpired in my life. These are the things that I have learned. These are the things that have brought me in my theological journey to know who Christ is and what Christ will do in my life. And so we ought to take that journey, amen? We ought to walk down that road with the Apostle Paul. So I might see my loyalty, my pedigree, my theology. In verse 21 through 24, I see my prodigy. A prodigy is a person with exceptional talents or powers. And so notice in verse 21 and 22, Paul had no credibility with churches. It says, afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Why can't I say that word tonight? Amen? Huh? Cilicia. Yes, I know that. But I couldn't get my tongue to go on that thing. Amen. Boy, sometimes. I argued with the Lord. I told him he made a mistake when he called me to preach. So you have to endure me. In verse 22, it says, and was known by faith unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ. He had no credibility with them because of his past. And so God would have to be the one that would build his credibility with the believers. They wanted to be assured of the fact that he was not being an undercover agent, so to speak, to come and spy on the church and take them prisoners. And so he had no credibility with the churches. Paul received no outward confidence from the Christians. Verse 23. Says, and they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And so Paul had no confidence from the believers, from the Christians. And Paul concluded that the true God of heaven was glorified in that. Because in verse 24 it says, and they glorified God in me. See, these oppositions that Paul faced would destroy many of us. These rejections, I guess you could say, that Paul went through literally would derail many a person from following Christ. But Paul was determined that God was going to be glorified through him, and that God had called him and God had prepared him, and irregardless of the conflicts and the misunderstandings, he pressed on, and my goodness, he was the major writer of the New Testament. He was a great missionary that won souls and planted churches. And it was because of the fact that he was willing to continue on. Well, the last thought is this, and I kind of threw this in as an afterthought because, Paul, I don't want to get too deep with it because we're going to look at it next week probably. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, thinking about the crucifixion motivated by faith, Paul said this, and I'm talking about Paul crucifying himself. And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. And I think the reason why he pressed on and experienced what he did and accomplished what he did because he was crucified with Christ. His crucifixion with Christ was motivated by his faith in Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse means so much when you think of what the Apostle Paul went through in chapter 1 just to try to confirm what God had done in his life. Then in verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so crucifixion, that should be actually letter D. I think on your notes it may say B. I don't know what I was doing when I put the outline together. But anyway, I had to correct it. So think of this. Crucifixion motivated by faith is an abandonment of the law for salvation. And that's what we're going to see when we study chapter 2, how Paul abandons the things that he embraced. He turns his back on the things that he profited from. And so a crucifixion of yourself motivated by faith is a complete abandonment of the law for salvation. Paul realized the law could not save him. It is also a totally dependent on Christ for salvation. That's why he says, I'm crucified with Christ. He's acknowledging the law did him no good. He doesn't live in the flesh. He doesn't live according to the law. He lives according to the Son of God. So abandonment of the law for salvation puts you directly in position to have to completely depend upon Christ for salvation. You're depending on anything else other than Christ for salvation. You're lost. And then the third thought of this is it is an acknowledgement that the working for salvation is the rejecting of the crucified Christ. We don't like to put it that direct and that harsh, but the reality is to accept a work salvation is to reject the sacrifice of Christ. If you can work your way to heaven, if you can be saved by keeping the law, if you can be saved by doing good works, then the question is, why did Christ have to die on the cross? His crucifixion is of no value if we can work our way to heaven. Charles Erdman said this, crucifixion may picture the pain and anguish of soul which accompanies death to self, and a complete yielding to the service of Christ. Here, however, it pictures the absolute abandonment of Paul's former life of legal righteousness and confidence in the law. I mean, Paul is revealing to these Galatian believers that absolutely everything that he is depends upon Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Listen, if our faith in Christ has to position us in a way that if it's not true, if it doesn't work, if he's not real, then we're satisfied to lose everything because we gain everything in Christ, and you can't have it both ways. Either it's all Christ or it's none of Christ. And Paul says, I've given it all up. Erdman goes on to say, faith is the link which unites the person of Paul with the person of his Lord. Today in our computer era that we live in, you know, whatever you do, sometimes I'm looking up stuff or sometimes I'm trying to find information or make something work on the computer. And next thing you know, I'll send you a link. That's all you hear. So I was doing something today on the computer looking for some stuff, and then and the person I called the helpline and all this, that, and the other, and right away, I'll send you a link. I felt like saying, just fix it. It's your problem. It's not me. I'll send you a link. I'm like, I don't have time to connect with your link because your link takes me to another link. And another website, and another page, and I got to sit here for an hour and figure out how to fix this stupid thing. I'll send you a link. Well, the reality is we have a link. And it's faith. Faith is our link that connects us with the person of Christ. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why? Because faith is the link that connects us. My personality, who I am, cannot be Mike Weigel. It has to be Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'm not allowing the person of Christ to be revealed through the link of faith in the person of who I am. Erdman goes on to say, yet our faith, our saving, justifying, sanctifying faith rests on the divine person, the Son of God. And so Paul's old defense here of his apostleship is based upon who Christ is. Now, just some concluding thoughts here. We'll just give you these things. I don't think I put them on the screen, did I? I didn't put them on down. In your notes, you have conclusion. I'll just give you the fill-ins. We're justified by his grace. Sorry about that live stream. I didn't put them on the slideshow. Amen. Don't yell at me. Don't send me an email that's mad at me. Justified by his grace. We're justified by his blood. And we're justified by his faith. And I gave you the cross references here. You can look that up. Justified by grace. Justified by his blood, and justified by faith. What a great truth the Apostle Paul has in defending his apostleship helps us to know and see how we can defend our faith that is in Jesus Christ. Well, Galatians is a great book. Be sure to read through that chapter. Take your lesson plan and do a little bit more study. Look up all those cross references that I put in there. We absolutely don't have time to look all of them up. But it'll help you to have an extended study in the book of Galatians so you might know who the Lord is.